only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for me, Jesus? Or in all of you be still? Will I stand in your presence? To my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak it all? I can only imagine, yeah. When that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun, I can only imagine when all I would do is forever worship you. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or in all of you be still? Will I stand in your presence? Or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak it all? I can only imagine, yeah.
Stuff around here. If you would, this morning, turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. This morning, we'll be reading from Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this beautiful Lord's Day. Father, we thank you as we come to your word. Father, we know that all words in Scripture are Christ. We know that He is the Word. He is the way, the truth, and the life. But Father, this morning, as we focus on those words that He shared while He dwelt in the flesh, while He dwelt among us, Father, I pray that You would open our hearts, that You would cause us to take it to heart, that we might understand it rightly, Father, and that, Father, we might dwell and ponder upon Your word. Father, we come to You this morning as sinners, Father, as those who You owe nothing to. Father, as those whom do not have any understanding apart from Your grace. And so, Father, this morning we rest, we lean on Your grace, Father. Father, we desperately need You. Father, this morning we pray that You would draw us, that Your Holy Spirit would give us understanding, that He would draw us closer to You, that we would understand not what we want, Father, but as You have given it to us, that we would understand rightly, and that, Father, You would change our hearts to conform to Your word, we ask. Father, I pray for all those whom are watching live and all those whom might come to watch, Father, and listen, that God, You would draw them to You, that You would open their hearts, and that, Father, as Your word says, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing of the word of God. Father, this morning, we lift high You, we lift high the word, not my opinions, Father, but Your commands, Your truth, not my understandings, Father, but Your knowledge. Father, this morning we cast ourselves upon You. And Father, we ask that You would draw us and change us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Let's start this morning by looking specifically at Matthew 11, 28. Jesus tells us to come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This has a direct connection to Matthew chapter 5 and the Beatitudes. Chapter 5, verse 3, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Or to come back to Matthew 11, 28, what does it mean to all who labor and are heavy laden? When we look at this word labor, I believe this has two different aspects or two different ways of looking at it. The first, I believe, is a true aspect because we can't limit God's word, but this would include those who physically labor, those whom are wore out from laboring. In Genesis 3, 17 through 19, we're reminded, it says, "And to Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you." Let me start that over again. It says, "And to Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For of it, or out of it, you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." We're reminded that as we live in this world, we must physically toil for our labor. In fact, men especially are commanded to work. That work is a part of what we do. To be a man, as far as the Bible would define us, we're to provide for our family. And we provide for our family, or provide what our family needs, by the sweat of our brow. Before sin entered into the world, work would have been much more a joy. And not to forget, there is joy in labor, But as yesterday, my family and I were building a fence, we're reminded that labor isn't always easy. It isn't always fun. That there are some really hard things about laboring in this world. One only has to plant a small garden to realize the toils that come with it. The toils of trying to keep the weeds and all that under control. We labor hard in this world. But not only that, we labor in many things. If we think of all those so many just get wore out as we get older, our bodies start to tell us that we work. This morning I was sharing with my son. He probably did 10 times as much work as I did yesterday, and he woke up with a smile on his face, and today I woke up in a little bit of pain. So we're reminded of this, that we labor while we're here on the earth. There's a physical labor involved. But not only physically, we labor spiritually. The labor and the heavy laden, we have in our spiritual world, we have the labor and the heavy laden of trying to keep the law. Before we come to Christ, before we understand God rightly, those whom are drawn or those whom have set their minds upon trying to please God, we find that we enter quickly into this heavy labor, this heavy laden or this heavy weight that's upon us that is the law. In the Heidelberg Catechism, question 3, it says, "Whence knowest thou thy misery?" Now think about that. It's what is your, not just your labor, but what is your misery? That you're miserable under this labor and heavy laden. And the answer is out of the law of God. That the law of God is this heavy weight or this misery that we try to attain. If we don't know what God has done for us, if we don't come to Him rightly, if we try to place ourselves into a works-based system, we will, if we take that seriously, we will wear ourselves out to the point of misery. In Psalm 19:7, we're reminded of the purpose of the law. And if you know Ray Comfort, you can imagine me reading this in his voice as he uses this verse very often. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. So we have this understanding that the law makes us miserable, those who are in a works-based system. Those who try to please God apart from faith, those who try to please God by being a good person, they must fulfill the law perfectly. And they will soon find, when they understand it, that it's not only by our deeds that we be judged, but also our thoughts and our words we will be judged. That if we subject our thoughts and our words and our deeds to the law of God, we will soon find that we don't even closely measure up, no matter how hard we try. Yet the law has a purpose. It is perfect, converting or reviving the soul. In Galatians 3:24-26, it says, "So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith." Now I would like to point you to a word in this. I believe the ESV, when it uses the word guardian, I don't think that's actually the best choice. And if you've memorized this, you would know in the King James Version, it's instead of guardian, they use schoolmaster. But I would point you to maybe the New American Standard Version, which is a very literal word for word. But that Greek word, the definition of it is a moral caretaker, but the definition is a person appointed to watch over a young child, train his public behavior, and keep him safe in public, perhaps with a further understanding of a tutor. So there is in the Greek, there's an instructional attribute that's tied to this Greek word. And so I do believe that schoolmaster is a better word in the New American Standard Version. Let me read it to you in that. It says, therefore the law has become a tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. The point is this, and the ESV isn't terrible. It didn't do it. It is reflecting that word. I just believe it's not a complete reflection, because it, in our minds, or at least in my mind, guardian loses the instructional component of it. But the point is this: the law of the Lord instructs us how to come to Christ. It teaches us that we need Christ. It teaches us that we can't do it on our own, that our righteousness, that our works and our deeds, it reassures us, as Scripture says, that they are as filthy rags to God. The law teaches us that we can't do what man has tried to do probably as almost as long as man has existed. Man has known, because God has written his law upon our hearts. We know there is a God, and even atheists, if they were to admit it, they would know deep down that there has to be a God. Otherwise, we go into an intellectual foolishness that even scientists, if they were honest, would have to admit to, that there has to be a God, because something can't come from nothing. And I'm trying to think of where I was going with that. But in that understanding and knowing that there's a God, man left to himself will try to, one, minimize our sin. We minimize that we have transgressed his law. We try to justify it. That is our sinful heart. And in fact, if you have raised children, or if you remember when you were younger, or probably even today, when someone accuses us of something, or when we do something wrong and someone points it out, immediately our heart wants to justify. It wants to make it lighter, to make it not a big deal. We defend ourselves. But the law of the Lord reveals to us that we have sinned against God. No matter how much we try to keep it, if you are honest, as I would be, or if you are honest with yourself, you would know that you break his law constantly. In fact, I had a conversation with somebody yesterday, and I was telling them, I was working on the internet, and an image popped up. And it was like, without even thinking about it, my mind started to go where it shouldn't go. And we can stop ourselves. We have the ability to say, no, mind, you're not doing that. And very quickly, by God's grace, I was able to do that. But I began to think, you know, what is wrong with me? Why does my mind just, it's like a dog that's been kept up in a house all day long, and you open the door and it just runs full speed out. And you have to say, whoa, stop. Don't run away. Don't be too excited. And our flesh at every opportunity seems to want to run out that door as fast as it can go. And our mind, which is the filter between our hearts and what comes out of our mouth and where it goes, it's this mediator. It must say, stop. Stop what you're doing. Come back to your senses. But at the end of it, it's like, how wicked am I? My heart at any moment just wants to race back into sin. The deeper we examine ourselves, the more we compare it to God's law, we find that it teaches us that we in no way can measure up. We in no way can earn favor with God on our own. In fact, as Luther, Martin Luther, as God used him in the Reformation, part of this is what sparked the Reformation, that Luther began to, the more he read Scripture, the more he understood the Scripture, the more wicked he understood himself to be, and it seemed the harder he tried, the harder it got. The harder he tried to please God, the more he knew of himself, the more he realized, I am an utter wretch. In fact, in one of his writings, Luther said, I stood before God as a sinner troubled in conscience, and I had no confidence in my merit, that my merit would assuage him. Therefore, I did not love a just and angry God, but rather hated and murmured against him. So as Luther understood God's law, as he understood the Word of God more and more, the more he understood that he could, Luther went to a monastery, he tried with everything he had to try to please God, and the harder he tried, the more he realized he was falling short. And in fact, this caused Luther to be angry, like he wanted to do this so bad, but it's like essentially he was in a losing battle and there was no way he could overcome it. Why? Because Luther is like you and I. Luther understood his heart. The more he understood the law of God, the more he understood that he is a depraved and wicked man, just as I am, just as you are. But this trying, and this is what anyone apart from Christ who desires to know God or to please Him, this is the race they enter into. This race that cannot be won. This race that is a heavy weight upon your shoulders. It causes you to become weary. It causes you to become wore out. In fact, either two things will happen. Either at some point you will begin to justify your sin again before God, and you will begin to just say, you know what, I can't do anything anyway, so I'm not as bad as the guy next to me, and so I'm just going to forget about reading Scripture. I'm going to forget about knowing God, and I'm just going to assume that everything's going to be good. You either take that path, which leads to hell and destruction, or you continue on and you press harder until finally it breaks you. Finally, you have to say, God, I can't do this. There has to be a different way. There has to be something else. And that's the law being the schoolmaster to teach us that there is another way. There's a way that can be successful. There's a way that doesn't end weariness and being heavy laden. There's a way to have this weight taken off my back. If you remember Pilgrim's Progress, that his constant battle was, there's this weight that's on my back. There's, how do I get this weight off of me? And for those who are being drawn, who try to please God through works, it's as the weight continues to grow heavier and heavier and heavier. The weight will either break you, or the weight will bring you to Christ, who alone can take this weight on, who alone can give you this rest. But not only do we have this weight from the law, not only do we have this weight out of Scripture, this unbearable law that we cannot keep. In Luke 11:46, we find the Pharisees, and just as they do to this very day, the Pharisees continue to add on to it, to make themselves look good and proclaim and make the law bigger than it actually is, so that they can find ways to appease either this weight that's on them, or to essentially make them be the ones in control. But look at Luke 11:46. It says, "And he said, Woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers." Friends, if you try to come to God with your good works, If you try to come with him saying, I'm better than the next guy, I'm better than Hitler. If you try to come to him with your deeds, if you try to say, God, I do nice things, I pay it forward, I bought the guy's meal yesterday in front of behind me in the McDonald's line, or and not that these are bad things, but friends, if you are resting your salvation upon your goodness, you're missing it. If you're resting your salvation upon your works, upon your thinking that you keep the law, you will be of those who Jesus will say, depart from me, for I never knew you. This is, to me, one of the greatest tragedies of our world, that so many try to think that they're going to stand innocent before God because they've done nice things and they were good people. When in fact, the more we compare ourselves to God's law, we find that we are terrible people. We're depraved people. We are wretched people. Part of the weight, part of the weariness, part of the heavy weight, the heavy laden upon our backs, is the spiritual idea that somehow we can impress God, that we can impress him with our deeds, that we can impress him with our goodness. But in fact, if you want to continue down that road, if you take that seriously, you will get wore out to the point you can't try anymore. And so many people do that. They throw their hands up and say, I tried, I failed. I can't do it, I might as well give up. Why try? But the law of the Lord was never given to us to make us try harder. It was a schoolmaster to not bring us to more effort, but to bring us to Christ. To bring it to the one who did keep the law, who has kept the law. To bring it to the one who had the ability as the Son of God, that he was fully man, he fully experienced everything that he went through, but he was also God, that he might have the ability to keep the law. And he did it. The key isn't to try harder, but it's to trust in the work of Christ. The ability to get your heavy weight off of you isn't to pull at it harder or try harder, but it's to go to the one who has the ability to remove it. So there's a great weight of trying to come to God out of works. There's a great weight of trying to come to him by keeping his law. The second spiritual weight is for those who do know Christ. For those who are in Christ, who know him, who have been regenerated. It's the heaviness or the heavy laden of living in a fallen world. And that's where I think some of you find yourself today. That the more plagues and all these things go on, the more we understand that we live in a fallen world. And even before this, the more we watch TV, the more we understand that this world isn't the same as it was even 50 years ago. But we continue to go farther and farther into this world of depravity we find in Romans 1. It causes a great burden. It causes a great frustration that we would live in a world of heaviness, that we have to worry about, are being robbed and stolen from. We find this in Micah 7, 1 through 7. The same idea. It says, woe is me, for I have become as when the summer fruit has been gathered, as when the grapes have been gleaned, there is no cluster to eat, no first ripe fig that my soul desires. The godly have perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among mankind. They all lie in wait for blood, and each hunts the other with a net. Their hands are on what is evil to do well. The prince and the judge ask for a bribe. The great man utters the evil desire of his soul. Thus they weave it together. The best of them is a briar. The most upright of them is a thorn hedge. The day of your watchman, of your punishment, has come. Now their confusion is at hand. But put no trust in a neighbor. Have no confidence in a friend. Guard the doors of your mouth, for her who lies... Guard the doors of your mouth from those from her who lies in your arms. For the son treats the father with contempt. The daughter rises up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies as the man of his own house. But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. This morning, as we look to the world and we understand the world we live in, it should put a great burden upon us. This isn't the world that I desire it to be. This isn't the world that I wish I... This isn't the world that I seemingly would want to raise my children in. This is a wicked world we live in. And those who put their trust in this world, those who put their trust in things and activities and entertainment and all this stuff, they're soon distracted from what the world is really like. And I would tell you, friends, as we struggle through this time where we can't gather together as the church, the more this world is going to have influence on you, the more this world is going to discourage you. But it's not designed for us. We're not designed to dwell upon this weight. We're not designed to dwell upon this hardship and the loss of ability to gather together, to encourage each other, to remind each other that all of the world isn't as if it is, as the way it is on TV, can very much drag us into despair. This morning, turn to Christ. Trust Him. I know somebody who ended up going to the hospital because of such discouragement, of such depression because of the direction the world is headed. This person, I'm not sure if they're a believer or not, but they ended up going to the hospital, and somebody asked me, "Do you have any advice for them?" And I said, "My advice is to shut your TV off, to just shut it off. Don't worry about what's it. If we sit and watch the news all day long, especially during these crises and during these pandemics, we begin to take our eyes off of Christ. We begin to take our eyes off of the hope of the rest that He provides, and we get bogged down by this weight of the world. Don't let yourself get bogged down by this world. Look at Matthew 11:29. We continue on. It says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." So we find in the scripture that there is hope, that as we're bogged down, whether it be by physical labor, whether it be by spiritual labor, trying to attain and keep God's law, and whether it be by the weight that this world puts upon us, that this world... as it continues to fall away, begins to stress us more and more as we look out. But there is hope. And let's see in this verse, how do we come to this hope? The first, we first notice in verse 29, Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you." Take my yoke. What is a yoke? A yoke is something that we would put on an animal or an ox that essentially is a sign that this animal is under control, that it's under the control of its owner. But the yoke also, this burden that the animal is about to carry on, it makes this burden easier for them. It makes it more comfortable for them. But the point of this is take my yoke upon you. And this is what a lot of Christianity, Western Christianity in the last 50 years or so, this is what we have fallen away from. And this is what's caused, I believe, what's partially caused a great spiritual sickness upon Western Christianity. Jesus says, "Take my yoke." That in essence, I'm turning from my will. I'm turning from me being what I think is me being the sovereign, to Christ is now my sovereign. I'm subjected to Him. He is my master. His yoke is upon me. In essence, I am to be obedient. I am to obey him. I am to know him and obey him. The next part is learn from me. It's to know him, to learn about him, to read his word, to really understand him, learn from how he has told himself to be in Scripture. Learn him and obey him. We find this problem in Western Christianity today. We find somewhat explained in Jeremiah 6:16. It says, "Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it." All right, so he's telling us to find the good way, the narrow path, if you think of other scripture. What is the good way? And once we found it, to walk in it. Not just believe in it, not just say a superficial prayer that says, "I accept the path," but to walk in it, to trust in it, to be subjected to it. And look what it says. And when we walk in it, it says, "And find rest for your souls." Right? So find Christ, walk in Christ, and find rest. But look what the people said, and this is much of what people say today. It says, "But they said, we will not walk in it. We will not do it." Sure, we'll look for the path. We might even believe in the path. The Bible says that demons even believe in Christ, but they shudder. But look what it says. "But they said, we will not walk in it." And much of Western Christianity, and this has gone on for forever, I'm sure clear back to when Christ was on earth and before that, we want to come to some kind of a mental understanding and say that's enough. But we're not going to do what Christ has called us to do. We could do a little bit, but we're not going to go overboard. In fact, when I was first coming to know Christ, I remember telling a guy I worked with. I was an EMT at the time, and I started to tell him about Christ and that I started going to church, and he said, "Oh yeah," he's like, "yeah, that's okay, but we'll still be friends, but unless you turn out to be one of them people handing out pamphlets at the airport and go overboard, then," he's like, "then I'm out." And I laugh, and I still love this guy. I don't talk to him much because we kind of went different directions, but in reality, this is what Western American Christianity has portrayed. You can have a little bit of Christ, just don't go overboard. Don't walk the path. You know, don't go on a different path than everybody else. Just have a little bit of him and continue on. In essence, if you only want a little bit of Christ, you are saying, I see that there is a good path, and I see that I should walk in it, but I will not do that. I'm not going to go overboard. Those who will not walk the path will not find rest. This morning, if you are under this heavy load of trying to please God or being stressed out about this or that, the rest is in Christ. But that rest comes from finding him and walking the narrow way, and then you will find rest for your soul. But the question this morning is, will you walk in it? Will you obey him? Look at 1 John 5:3. It says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." And look at the end of it. "And his commandments are not burdensome." So your question is right now I can hear you thinking, well, not really, but your question is, well, you just told us we can't keep his commandments. And that's true. When we find the path, when we find Christ, when we walk the narrow way, we find that God gives us a new heart. And this heart now is being changed. This heart now desires to walk the path. This heart desires to keep the commandments. That keeping the commandments is no longer a burden, but this is what I want. There was a, if you listen to that message I shared yesterday, Brother Washer shared a story of, he was, I can't remember where he was at on a missions thing, and he was talking to a guy, and the guy was just having, was struggling with things, and Paul Washer told him, he said, well, you know what, if it's so bad, he's like, I would just go party tonight and go get drunk, and the guy's like, I can't do that. He said, no, he's like, just live it up. If this is so difficult, you know, eat, drink, and be merry, as it says in Ecclesiastes, this is, live it up. You only live once. And the guy said, I just can't do that. And in essence, he said, the reason you can't do that is because Christ has given you a new heart. You no longer desire this, that this is assurance of your salvation. If we are being obedient because we want to be obedient, it is showing us that God is working in our hearts. In John 14, 23 through 24, Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and the Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. This morning, understand this. If you want rest, rest comes from knowing Christ. Not just accepting him, not just coming to a mental agreement that he's the Son of God, but you come to him, you seek him until he changes your heart. And when he changes your heart, you begin to have rest from the law. You begin to have rest from trying to please him. He gives you this rest of knowing that he fulfilled the law, that your righteousness comes from him, that he is everything. And then as he changes your heart, you begin to obey him, not because you're trying hard to earn his favor, but because you love him and you want to. Do you want to obey him? Do you want to obey him to the extent that you could lose everything, that you could lose your job, that you could lose your hobbies, that you could lose your friends? Do you want to obey him to this extent? If not this morning, seek him until you come to know him. Augustine of Hippo wrote on this passage, he said, thus the teacher of humility came not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent him. Let us not come to him, enter unto him, and be engrafted into him, that we might not be doing our own will, but the will of God. And he will not cast us out, because we are his members, because he willed to be our head by teaching us humility. Finally, hear himself discoursing. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly at heart. And when ye have learned this, ye shall find rest for your souls, for which you cannot cast out, because I am come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. I teach humility. None but the humble can come unto me. So what this is really about, to find rest, we must be stripped of our pride. Jesus is showing us right here that his pride is set aside, that not my will, but God, your will be done. Has your pride been stripped? Are you willing to let go of your pride and thinking that you can earn God's favor apart from Christ? Are you willing to let go of your pride in the point of saying, God, not my will, but your will be done. Not my hobbies and not my entertainment and not all this stuff, Father, but your will, but you are paramount, you are supreme. Father, let my life revolve around you. I can't remember the illustration exactly, but can't remember even who said it, but I think it was in the Behold Your God series where we talked about we had to come to a Capernaum revolution, or this understanding in Western Christianity. We have this idea that We are like the earth, and before, many hundred years ago, they used to think that the galaxy revolved around the earth, and that the universe revolved around the earth, and that the sun revolved around the earth. And at some point, science came to this revolution, this understanding that Earth was not the center of the universe, that the Earth revolved around the sun. And much of what's in modern Christianity teaches us that we are the Earth and everything revolves around us. We must come to this understanding, not just in our heads, but in our lives, that we, if we compared ourselves to the earth, we revolve around God and not the other way around. That His will is central, that He is everything to us, and that we revolve around Him and He doesn't revolve around us. In Galatians 5:1, it says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." This morning, that's another image of that bondage. That this morning, as Christ tells us to take upon His yoke, we're reminded that if we take upon His yoke, we're actually trading it for a different yoke. Before we come to Christ, we bear a yoke of slavery. Excuse me. That our flesh is slaves to sin. It's a slave to the depravity of our nature. It draws us here and there, and it causes us to do things we shouldn't do. It causes us to break God's law, and we are a slave to it. We have no power to be freed from it. And this rest that we speak of, that Christ promises, is also this rest that I am freed from this yoke of slavery. That if you try to come to God on your own merit, if you try to overcome not being able to fulfill His law, if you try to to break any of the sin power over the flesh apart from Christ, you will be unable because you are a slave to sin. Oftentimes in my life, I've had people tell me that I'll come to church, but I got to get my life in order first. I'll come to Christ, but first I got to clean myself up. Friends, you cannot. You will not be able to clean yourself up. You will never be able to be made right. Why? Because you are a slave to sin. You cannot break it on your own. And yet Christ says, "Come to me." He will take off this yoke of slavery to sin. The Holy Spirit will give you the power to overcome the sin of our flesh. But we take on the yoke of Christ. And look what Jesus says about His yoke in Matthew 11:30. It says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Christ's yoke is easy. His burden is light. Hebrews 4:9-10, it says, "So then there remains a sabbatical rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his." We're also reminded, this rest that Christ promises us, we're also reminded that one day will come, and maybe soon coming, that we will be with our Savior in heaven. One day we will pass from this life into the life that's to come. And those who are in Christ will enter into perfect rest. That this short time, and I believe this is why he says in part that his burden is light, his yoke is easy, because but for a short time we live here and we serve him, and a time will come where we are in complete rest. This bondage that our flesh continues to try to draw us back into sin with, we will be forever and permanently separated from it. That we will no longer have this heart that wants to drag us down these bad paths. That we'll no longer have to fight and work to try to stay out of sin. That a day will come when we will be delivered once and for all. That we will enter into complete rest. Now, in conclusion, we come back to the beginning in Matthew 11:28. How do we enter into this rest? You might say, Pastor, this rest sounds great, but how do we enter? How do we get there? How do I get the anxiety of this pandemic and the anxiety of everything that's happening into the world? How do I rest from it? And this is the invitation from Christ to everyone, to all. He simply says, come to me. He doesn't say try harder. He doesn't say be nicer. He says, come to me. Come. This morning, I would encourage, I would urge, I would beg you, go to Christ. Go to Him. Turn from everything that's holding you back. Come to Him as you would, so I'm sure that you've seen these videos of military parents who are serving across seas and their children don't see them for many, many months. And then they come to their school or whatever and their child turns around and sees that it's their father and they run to them. And they grab onto them and they cry. This is the coming to Christ. Come to Him as if you're coming to your father who's been away on a long trip. Cast yourself upon Him. Let everything that distracts you in this world, let it fade into the distance as you run to Him and seek to know Him with everything that you have. As I've thought about this rest, and I've thought about what contributes to us struggling at this point, the lack of gathering together causes us a great struggle, causes us to feel the weight heavier than it is. But this morning, where you're at, come to Christ. Shut the TV off. Dig into His Word. Cling closer to Him. Draw nearer. Grab on to Him. As I think again, or as I've thought through this week in church and how things might be different in the future, and as I've thought about the pitfalls that we find ourselves in at this point in Christianity, the more I realize that church cannot be a social event. The gathering together was never designed to be something where we get together and we say hi and we share about our the things going on in our lives and we share on about the game that's going on that day. And this is all making church to be a social event. But church is not that. Church is the gathering together of the saints. And when we're together, we talk about the one whom we love. We talk about the one for whom we live. That it's true biblical fellowship. As I've thought about this and what's went on for so many years, and there are good parts of this, but throughout the last 100 years, and earlier than now, church was the main social event of the community. Church was where people went to get together and to talk, and especially before we had TVs and all these things, this was the entertainment of the week. But I would tell you, friends, if that's all it is, there's no wonder that young people aren't coming to church anymore. It's no wonder that in our day and age that it's very hard to get people to come. Why? Our culture doesn't value social events anymore. Young people don't value getting together. If you don't believe me, go to your family reunion and see how many young people are there. They don't value it. They have the computer, they have online, they have text messaging, they have all these things. And so if church is only a social event, it's going to go away. But in fact, this morning, if church is only a social event, it's not church at all. That we have to come back to trusting in Christ. Him being the center of our solar system, Him being the center of our lives. And when that happens, when we feel the sting of being apart from our brothers and sisters, when we feel the sting of not enjoying the encouragement to continue to serve Christ for my brothers and sisters, it'll be if we don't value that, the gathering together, the social events will soon be gone. But it comes to this: are we coming to Christ, or are we just trying for the get out of jail free card? This morning, if your own the only relationship you have with Christ is seemingly in your mind to have a get out of jail free card, I fear for you. You are who keeps me up at night. You are of those whom break my heart, because I fear that one day you will stand before Him and He will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." He is not a get out of jail free card. He's not an addition to our life. He is our life. This morning His law should break you. His word should cut you down until you come to Him and trust in Him and find Him and walk His path, that He might give you rest. The last scripture, and I know I've preached a little long, but in Hebrews 4, 6 through 7, says, "Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news," "and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again He appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterwards, in the words already quoted, 'Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts.'" Today, if you hear Him, today, if He is showing you in your heart that you aren't living for Him, that you might have prayed a prayer or was baptized or whatever work you can hang your hat on, that work is filthy rags. Do you know Him? Is He precious to you? Are you weary? Are you heavy laden? Are you trying all that you can to find that you can't get anywhere? Come to Him. He will give you rest. Repent and trust in Jesus Christ. You cannot please God apart from Him. Your trying to impress Him will end in futility and destruction. Today is the day of salvation. Seek Him until you find Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this day. Father, thank You this morning that we can find true rest in You. Father, I would ask and I would beg and I would plead, Father, if there are those who are watching, who are playing the game, Father, I pray that You would break them. Break them, Father. Father, let them feel the weight. Father, let them feel their weariness until, Father, they turn to You, until they turn away from their sin and turn to the One who can save them, to the One who can give them rest, not only today, but that complete rest we look forward to in the future. Father, for my believers, for my brothers and my sisters who are watching, Father, I pray that they would be encouraged today. That, Father, they would rest in Your salvation. That Father, You would give them a break from the world. That, Father, today they would draw close and they would be encouraged, Father, that You're in control, that your will is being played out before our eyes. And that, Father, you are a kind God and you are a good God. Father, we thank you for this day. Father, I would lift before you, again, those who are serving others in the medical industry, Father. Jessica, John, Kim, and Heidi, Father, and my friend Jason. And Father, I lift before you my brother, Eric, Father, who shared the faith with someone who was in a bad way yesterday. Father, I pray as they seem to have turned toward you, Father, that this would be genuine, that God, they would come to a complete repentance, Father, that they would come to know Christ, and that, Father, they would find rest in him. Father, that we wouldn't be consumed with the fear of death, Father, because you have overcome death. That we wouldn't be weary by the worries of this world, but Father, that we might come to the one who created this world and has overcome it. Father, I pray for all of the members and those who attend the Alvesta Community Church. I pray that you would draw them. But Father, we would use this time of being home to, Father, come to you and to keep coming to you and keep sitting on your lap, Father. That we would keep coming to your word. That we would keep pondering your word. As Father, this is where rest is to be found. Father, thank you again for this day. I pray that you would bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God is good. This morning I thank you for watching. Trust him today. Turn to him today. He's a good God. Amen. Amen. I love all of you. My heart aches to be back together with you all, and I pray that comes soon. And I would ask if you're struggling, I've called several of you again this week, but if you're struggling, reach out. I would be glad to be a listening ear. I love you all, and I pray that as God directs you this week, that God would show you his glory and guide your footsteps. Amen. I have one more song for you to listen to from Mr. Greg. Hold on just a second.
Splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, let all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide. Trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see. Age to age. You're the name.